name. Amen.
To the only God, who is able to keep us, able to keep us from falling. To the only God, be all glory and honor, majesty and power, for all ages now, forevermore. To the only God, who is able to keep us, able to keep us from falling, to the only God, be all glory and honor, majesty and power, for all ages now, forevermore. Forevermore. Be all glory and honor, majesty and power, for all ages now, forevermore.
Thank you, Vicki. Beautiful, as usual, as always. I've entitled the message this morning, Under Grace. Surprise, part three. Subtitled, The Day the King's Son Died. How many of you remember a pamphlet, a little booklet, called The Day the King's Son Died? From years and years ago. A man named White, W-H-I-T-E, I forget his first name, wrote it. And it was circulated in the circles where we hung out. Anyway, it's a wonderful story about the substitutionary death, atoning sacrifice of Christ. But anyway, it's Sunday, July 24th. 29th. This was from 31st. You know why? That was from 2 weeks ago. I have four messages ready. That's what I mean, July 31st. That's what I meant. 2022. We don't want to get anybody confused. They'll think they're in a time warp, like I am. Knowing Christ according to grace is the key to spiritual success, real happiness, and spiritual success. You know where grace starts? With you. Toward yourself. Having grace toward yourself. The grace of God toward yourself. So many people beat themselves up so badly, they need to stop it. Because grace has to start with you. And unless you receive grace, you have nothing to give, no grace to give anyone else. You'll never be graceful, you'll never be grateful, graceful, or gracious. That's Tuesday's message. Contrary to what people think, God's not mad at you. for acting or speaking as you do. Ty's message on Friday night about the tongue in James 3. That's a little too convicting. Let's tone it down a little, okay? I don't want to have to repent from those things any more often than I should. It was awesome, awesome message. And Greg's message on Tuesday was really good too. You know what Greg said? He said, you're not able to detect a counterfeit by studying counterfeits. You can detect a counterfeit by studying the real thing. If you have $100 bills, you can't study the counterfeit $100 bills. You need to study the real one. And then the counterfeits will be obvious. That's a good word, isn't it? I think so. And you know what Ty said on Friday night? He said, enough of this mental jujitsu and pretzel logic. You're never going to come to the right conclusion. And all you're going to do is beat yourself up. So, God's not mad at you for acting and speaking like a fool, disappointed by your latest failure, ready to pull the rug out from under you because he's had just about enough of your nonsense. That's not how God deals with us. He deals with us in grace, always giving us the benefit of the doubt, unlimited forgiveness, 70 times 7 for the same thing in the same day. Please take advantage of his grace. You need more grace because you haven't tapped it, nearly enough of it. You need more grace to live. You need to have a much more gracious life. And who doesn't want that? I know I do. You need the grace recovery procedure, first of all. Then you need the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest, grace orientation, which is essential, doctrinal orientation, essential. Personal sense of destiny, which is the doorway of hope into the adult spiritual life. Spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. Then you need personal love for God. That solves all the problems of motivation in your life. Impersonal love for all mankind so that you treat people with graciousness. So that you're graceful and gracious to others. Starting with yourself and then to all others. And then sharing the happiness of God, which is love for the Word, because only the Word can make you happy. God has held you over for that kind of happiness, that very special kind, the best kind of happiness, which comes from the Word residing and circulating in the soul's stream of consciousness. And then, of course, occupation with Christ. Let's spend a little bit of time on these once again. These are your salvation downloads. This is the download suite of your salvation from Philippians 2:12. Work down, cat or gazami. Work down your salvation. Download these. Work down your salvation with fear and trembling. That means it's important. It's serious business. So do it. Make sure you do. Whatever you do, don't miss it. You dare not miss out on what God has. First, the grace recovery procedure, which is rebound. You know that, don't you? People say, we don't need to rebound. Oh, yes, you do. But do it for the right reason. It's for wrong thinking, first of all, which always results in what? Wrongdoing. Wrong thinking always results in wrongdoing. It is rehearsing the court case of the finished work of Christ. Not for forgiveness. Some people get confused. It's not for forgiveness. All your sins were forgiven and paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. But for the devolving of guilt, resulting in something you need desperately, a clear conscience, and a clean slate, moment by moment. Psalm 32:5, Jeremiah 3:13, 1 John 1:9. Next, the grace of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So important. That is, living and driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. You're allowed to drive under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you know. You better be. Galatians 5:16. Walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Rather than sipping, nipping, and popping with the ever-growing antidepressant crowd. You know who the antidepressant crowd is? You might be sitting next to one of them. There's so many today. You say, but I need it, but the doctor prescribed it. The doctor prescribed all of Elvis's medication too. Look where it got him. Oh, he lived all the way up to his 42. Wow, what a life. What a legacy. You don't want to have that kind of life or legacy. Next, faith rest. No substitute for a life of faith rest. Moment by moment. Resting in Christ. Casting all of your cares, 1 Peter 5:7, upon the Lord. Claiming the promises. There's 7,000 of them in the Bible. I think you should probably get a couple of them under your belt. 2 Corinthians 1:20. And committing all injustices to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Life's not fair, but what are you going to do with it? Take revenge? That won't help you, and it won't make you happy in the end. It'll just hamstring you in the end. So, casting your cares upon the Lord, claiming the promises of God, and committing all injustices to the Supreme Court of Heaven. If you get a hold of that, things will change in your life. Stop grumbling, muttering, and complaining. Instead, take inventory and be grateful. Be profoundly grateful. That's grace orientation, is being profoundly grateful or thankful for what God has done and given you. Anyway, so that's faith rest. Next is grace orientation. It's being kind and gentle, starting with you, to yourself, as a result of being thankful in thought, word, and deed, starting with you, with yourself, and extending it to others in the knowledge of God's undeserved favor, courtesy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:29, speaking gracious words, not corrupt communication. Colossians 4:6 also, and Hebrews 13:9, being established, stabilized by grace. Next, the grace of doctrinal orientation, saturated in your soul, marinated in your mind, having a saturated soul and a marinated mind, filled with gracious truth. In Romans 6:17, Paul says, thanks be to God that you obeyed from the heart this particular type of teaching. Acts 20:32 says, you've been committed to God and to the word of his grace, a special category of truth. Belongs to church age believers only, called the word of his grace, or the gracious word, grace and truth, or gracious truth that came by Jesus Christ in John 1:17. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And be thankful. Colossians 3:15 through 17. Romans 6:17, I'll read it again. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that particular type, to pondidike in the Greek, that particular type of teaching to which you were committed, Acts 20:32. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to make you, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. It's a good one, too. You want that one. Among all those who are sanctified. Okay, so far we have the grace recovery procedure, the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest in three stages, grace orientation, and doctrinal orientation. Next, we have a personal sense of destiny. The doorway of hope that allows you to step into the adult spiritual life where nobody has to tell you what you should do, how you should think, what you should believe, and what you should do. No, you've learned to feed yourself and clean yourself, as so many never seem to get to the point where that's a possibility. They always want somebody else to do their thinking, to do their reading, to do their studying for them. And I'm here to help you in certain ways. You know what the job of a pastor is? To be a helper of your joy. I'm here to help you be happy and faith, but a helper of your joy. We're helpers of your joy. We want to teach you and show you what it means to be really happy and where the source of happiness is in the Lord himself and his word. Understanding these things in a life of greater and the greatest grace of all. A life of gratitude, gracefulness, gratefulness, graciousness, and gracefulness. Wait, what did I say? Okay, it starts with gratefulness, gracefulness, and graciousness. There you go. When the process is complete, that's what you'll be. You'll be grateful, graceful, and gracious. Like our Lord and Savior, who was filled full with grace and truth. No one was more grateful than him. No one was more graceful than him. No one was more gracious than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we have the personal sense of destiny, the doorway of hope, seeing, knowing, and loving yourself, even as God does. 1 Corinthians 8:3. Then we have personal love for God, receiving and reciprocating the love of God. Keep on receiving his love. Know for sure that he loves you and how much he cares. In Ephesians 3:16-21, know the dimensions. Learn the dimensions of his love. They're vast and infinite. Next, we have personal love. What we had is personal love for God, receiving and reciprocating the love of God. Romans 5:5, 1 John 4:8, 10, 16, and 19. That's a good chapter, 1 John 4, about the love of God, personal love for God. Next, we have impersonal love for mankind, loving your neighbor as yourself. Want some verses on that? Starts back in Leviticus 19:18. Then Matthew 4:5-43, Matthew 19:19, Matthew 22:39, three times in Matthew. Then Mark 12:31, Luke 10:27. I do this for Carl. Romans 13:9. He writes them all down, looks them all up. And anyone else who cares to. Galatians 5:14 and James, yes, James, that right straw epistle, 2:8. Next, sharing the happiness of God, or loving the word. That's what I call it. Filled with joy in finding and eating the word of God. Jeremiah 15:16. Philippians 4:1-2. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Happiness must be a choice that you make. A choice to be made. 1 Peter 1:8. Though we have not seen him, we believe in him. Though we do not see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that your experience? If not, make the necessary adjustments. Get back on the grace train. So, that's sharing the happiness of God. And then finally, occupation with the person of Christ. The ultimate problem-solving device. The ultimate salvation download. That is, reserving each day a table for two. Fellowship with your Savior. Dining daily with Christ. Revelation 3, 18 and 19. Looking away from all others unto Christ. Have you tried that? Have you done that lately? Have you tried that? Recently? Should be a habit of life for all of us. Hebrews 12, 2. That is, looking away from all others unto Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, coming to know the dimensions, once again, of his love. Philippians 3, 16 to 21. That's the suite of salvation downloads. Philippians 2, 12, by which God wills and works in you graciously of his good pleasure, eutychia. These will keep you busy, and those who are busy with these are far too busy to live sinful and bad lives or behave badly in life. Too busy for that nonsense. See, only good can come from grace. In Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Remember, we're continuing. We have 122. I found 23 more. So we're up to 145. We're going to do all of them. Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That is, receiving grace is the objective of faith. That's what it's all about. As it was for Paul's apostleship, so is it for us as our in our discipleship. As it was for Paul's apostleship, so is it for our discipleship. Believing and receiving the blessings and benefits of grace. So he goes on here in Romans 1:5 to Romans 1:7. He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. I hope we have some of our Catholic brethren listening in. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are saints by pure grace. You don't need the intercession of the saints, for you are one, and you can intercede for yourself and for others. You don't need a priest. You are one, a New Testament believer priest, and you have access to the throne of grace 24/7, 365 and a half. Don't forget the half day. You don't want to go a half a day without grace. Otherwise, all of us are saints by pure grace. Otherwise, it could not or would not be possible. If it wasn't by grace, it wouldn't be possible to be a saint. But you are saints. You're at peace with God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more is required because it's all grace. God's doing. There is no enmity, no opposition, or conflict between you and your God. And if you think there is, it's imagined. He's satisfied with the righteousness of Christ and the justice of his substitutionary spiritual death. You're one for whom the King's Son died. He won't soon forget what Christ has done for you. And you do your soul a favor if you know it very well. So, therefore, whether you know it or not, a flood of grace and peace is headed your way, so that rivers of living water may flow out from your koilia. I don't want to tell you what that means. You'd probably be offended. That's the deepest, innermost part of your inmost being. It's actually your sex organs. Your koilia. As you learn to go with the flow. John 4:10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. John 7:38. He who believes in me, Jesus lifted up his voice and said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Sounds good, doesn't it? My new favorite verse, that is my favorite verse of the last couple weeks from Ty's message on Tuesday night, Psalm 29:10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. There's a flood coming of grace and peace. The flood of grace and peace. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Hear the word rejoice, kara, which comes from the same root as charis, which is grace. Rejoice, present active imperative, second person plural. In the Lord always, not sometimes, but always. A command to rejoice always. How you doing with that one? It's saying be happy at all times. In every place, under every circumstance and situation. Not giddy, but stable and happy. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, double command. I'm going to remind you right away before it passes you by. So he says it twice. Twice is nice. A double command, in case you didn't get it the first time. He says, and again I say, rejoice. Happiness, kara, C-H-A-R-A. And grace, charis, from the same root. It is by his doing that you and I are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom from God, that is justification, sanctification, and redemption in 1 Corinthians 1:30. All three phases of our salvation, first to last, all three, justification, sanctification, and glorification, are fully bestowed the moment you believe in Christ. There is no more. You have it all. You just have to discover it. Utilize it. Find the truth, the doctrine, and live in it. So, remember, every word of God is pure. Nothing is without the greatest importance that's said in the word, even a greeting phrase like grace and peace to you that introduces every epistle in the New Testament and closes it as well. Even a greeting phrase is power-packed once you get what it's saying. Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, to all who are beloved in Rome, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you is a great accolade that denotes your inclusion in the most exalted and exclusive family and or fraternity of human history. You are a son and a saint, held in the highest regard by God. In case you didn't know it, I'm here to tell you. You are the recipient of grace beyond measure. You are the object of God's love and good pleasure, part and parcel of his precious treasure. Measure, pleasure, treasure. Oh, it rhymes. How about that? Romans 3:24. You can follow along because we're going through each mention of the word grace in the New Testament. Now we're in the New Testament, Romans. We touched on the Old Testament. We've got to go back to the Psalms, though, because the word, I forgot the word loving kindness is chesed, which is grace. It's just translated loving kindness. In the King James and in the New American Standard. I missed those, so I had to pick up 23 more. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift, by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Justified is dikaiō, dikaiō, justified, which means judged and acquitted. Not acquitted only, but also declared legally righteous. That is, God's a judge. He's declared you legally righteous. He'll never see you any other way or treat you apart from grace, graciously, apart from, will treat you other than graciously. Though you sinned egregiously, the burden of justice was borne by another. Now, soon, that will not soon be forgotten. Prosphetos, the Lord sees the death of Christ as something that just occurred this moment and is ever conscious of it, every moment for all eternity, what Christ did. Ultimately pleases and satisfies the divine essence. The court is satisfied because of that day long ago. What day is that? The day the king's son died. Shackled to a wall. Fed stale crusts of bread and lukewarm water from a filthy cup. Just enough to keep you alive until you could be executed for the crime of murder in the first degree, which you committed. You say, I didn't commit that crime. Yes, you did. If you hate your brother, you committed murder. The gallows are ready. The rope is tied in a beautiful noose, affixed to a beam, and the trap door underneath is greased so that it could be quickly opened to snap the neck from the full weight of the body as it fell through the trap door. The day arrived, the decree went forth, bring in the prisoner to die. But before they came to your cell, a voice rang out, here I am. And instead of coming to get you, they took another in your place, with the hood upon his head, he was led to the platform and hung before the public, before the many who watched him die. When he was dead, the king demanded that the hood be removed so that all might look upon the face of this murderer and know that the wages of broken law is death. To his shock, when the hood was removed, the king saw that the man that was killed, the man that volunteered to die, was his only son. He cried out, my son, my only son, how could this have happened? Find that man that should have hung, and he shall die a thousand deaths. Just then the executioner discovered a note pinned to the king's son's body and immediately gave it to the king. It read, I paid for the crime of this man, therefore, by my death, let him go free. Furthermore, take him as your own son. In my place, in my honor, and remember forever that I gave my life for him. When the king read this, he sent his servants to find the man and to do to him just as his son instructed them to do. And so it is for you and me, now and forever, sons of God, by the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh my, how wonderful this is. If for no other reason, you and I should be very happy for the rest of our days and grow ever more grateful and come to know the one who died in our place and rose from the dead and who indwells us for the purpose of knowing him and being continually occupied with him for the happiest life possible this side of heaven. I told you I'm a helper of your joy. Follow this and you'll be far happier than you are without it. That's for sure. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The NLT says it like this. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. In the previous verse in Romans 3:23, it says, all sinned when Adam sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here, all who believe are redeemed from the fall as a free gift of grace. You can't add anything to it or take anything from it. Don't even try. Romans 4:16 next. For this reason, it is by faith, believing in Christ and the word of Christ, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith, the same kind Abraham had, who is the father of us all. Only grace is compatible with faith, for both faith and grace are without merit or effort on the part of man. Do I have to say that again? Should I say it again? Only grace is compatible with faith, because both faith and grace are without merit and effort on the part of man. If you're striving, sweating, working, doing mental jujitsu, as Ty said, I like that. Never heard an expression quite like that before. And I did, but I did understand when he said Pretzel Logic, I knew what that was because I had the album by Steely Dan, Pretzel Logic. But that's not what he meant. Anyway. If you're striving, sweating, working, or trying, you're not functioning in faith or grace. Faith pleases God because Christ is the object, and grace is dorion, a gift freely given, provided by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exalt, or glory or boast, in hope of the glory of God, to share that glory, which is ours as we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. God never has or ever will deal with you or any other human being apart from grace or except by grace. His justice that avenges sin has been satisfied once and for all, and righteousness that could not be obtained by obeying the law is now and forever a free gift of grace. Righteousness is a free gift of grace. It's not by doing. It's by not doing, it's by believing and receiving grace, solving the problem once and for all and forever. This is clearly seen in some drastic changes that took place in heaven's throne room. Once pure white, which signifies righteousness and justice or the holiness of God demanded by the law, something changed. Something was done. Something was accomplished or finished. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O God. And look, and I looked and beheld, and a great white throne appeared. And those great and small stood before him. No place was found for them. They were judged according to books. There's the white throne, the throne of judgment. Now and forever, it has been rendered for you and me as believers in Christ, gracious green. See, why gracious green? Well, now, since Christ has come and died, paying for the sins of the world, it has taken on a much more pleasant, inviting palette of green hues which radiate the rest and peace of grace. It's well known that green is the most pastoral and peaceful color, the most psychologically pleasing color that exists. Like Psalm 23:2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. How relaxing, how restful that is. How gracious that is. Until Christ opened a way, no flesh could enter. But through the tearing of the veil, which we are told, is his sinless and seamless flesh. All are welcome and invited. All those for whom the King's Son died, to come boldly to the emerald or green throne. Once a throne of justice and judgment, now and forever, the throne of grace. In Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. To throne on, tes caritas, the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy. That's relief from self-induced misery and purification from sin's negative consequences, and find grace, providing what is needed for the day. All that is needed meets and exceeds the need to help in time of need. Let's take a look at that throne as it exists now and forever. Turn to Revelation 4. Take a look at the gracious green throne and throne room. God has been rendered gracious by the death, burial, and resurrection, by the sacrifice, substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Christ, once and for all and forever. Revelation 4:1, after these things, John is the privileged spectator, taken up into the third heaven to see the things that would occur at the end of human history, the tribulation period, and to see and receive the final analysis, panoramic view of church history in Revelation 2 and 3. And then to see the tribulation period and then return in verse 22 for to receive a promise for all those who believe, both Jews and Gentiles, for the remainder of human history until the Lord returns. Revelation 4, 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place. After these things, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and the one sitting on the throne, and he was sitting was like a jasper stone. Look it up. It's green. And a sardius, green in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Here we have the throne of grace. Of course, Hebrews 4:16. The emerald rainbow contains what Peter calls the many hues, H-U-E-S, and tints of grace. 1 Peter 4:10, he says, the manifold, he calls it the manifold grace of God, polupoikilos, P-O-L-U-P-O-I-K-E-I-L-O-S. I'll spell it again, P-O-L-U-P-O-I-K-E-I-L-O-S. O-S, which means many-tinted, or of many hues. The many tints or hues of grace, green grace. So, that's it. See it? God's gracious. It's the throne of grace. Now you can go there and get whatever you need to help and to relieve the suffering that you've caused yourself. We'll talk about that a little later. Moving on. Next, Romans 5:15. You go back to Romans. But the free gift of grace is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one, that's Adam, many died, the many died, all of them died. We all were born spiritually dead. need to be born again. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many, available to all, there for the taking, for the believing. Human history is a two-act play, two acts, two actors. That's it. Act one, the act of sin. One actor, Adam, who's responsible for the fall of all mankind. And then, second act, one act of righteousness. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. One actor, Christ, who is called the last or final Adam, who is responsible for turning it all around so that everyone everywhere can be saved without exception. No one is destined to perish. God desires all men to be saved, not willing that any should perish. Takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, as some would say or suppose. Now anyone can be saved no matter how sick and sinful they are. Did you know that? It's true. No matter how sick or sinful you are, you can be saved. And you say, well, then I'll have to quit doing all that stuff, won't you? Won't I? Well, you won't right away, but God will work it out of you. Don't worry. He'll show you that you can't live that way anymore, and he'll do it. It's not you doing it. If you do it, it won't last. You'll just have it. It'll just pop up somewhere else. Pop out somewhere else. It'll be worse. There'll be seven demons more wicked than the first to come back to torment you. Your life will be worse than it was at first. You say, what's that mean? Go and find out what it means. Look it up. It's Luke 11. Anyway, so. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, from Adam to Christ, death reigned, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness through faith in Christ will reign in life, be a royal son, and reign in life through one, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, the bright and morning star. Faith in Christ brings with it all that is free in a package of grace to be unwrapped, to be discovered, to be acknowledged and utilized in your life. So great is every blessing, and all of them yours for the taking. The scriptures exist so that we might know all about it. Read all about it. Shame on you, believer, if you don't. You say, but I read all these other books, listened to all these other messages. Did you ever read the Bible? Make sure you read the Bible, because it will give you what nothing else can. Read the Bible. Get the word in your soul. Find it and eat it, so that it can reside and circulate in your soul, so it can be yours, so that you could remember it, recall it, live in it, live on it every day. That's what we're here for. That's how you glorify God by grace. That's how you become one of his godly ones, one who's devoted to the glory of God by pure grace. You get it through the word of his grace, which is able to build a house, build you up like nothing else can. So, despite the abundance of horrible sins gathered up in a bag too big to lift, Job 14:17, a burden too great to bear, in Matthew 23:4, that's what the Pharisees did. They would place a burden on the people too great to bear. They couldn't bear it, nor could the people, and crush them with it. But minutiae. God's not interested in minutiae. Guess what? To obey is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15:22. And to give heed than the fat of rams, for insubordination is witchcraft, and iniquity is idolatry. That's what he said to King Saul. King Saul. He was a king who didn't know it. He's more like a pauper than a king because he rejected the word of God. He said, because you have rejected my word, I've rejected you from being king. Okay. That should settle the issue. They do not compare in any way sins of the world with the grace that wiped them away in a single afternoon. Imagine an act so pure, profound, and powerful that it's able to pay the wages and cancel the effects and blot out the memory of sin, of evil, and eventually of Satan and his plot to kill, steal, and destroy faith, hope, and love, which he can't do or even begin to do. Indeed, grace has overflowed, overwhelmed, yea, overridden sin and its consequences in the lives of people, countless people, countless men and women, saved and set apart by grace alone, through faith alone, the only way it can come about. Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a way to start each day, rehearsing and remembering these things, like a hearty breakfast of hot coffee and a, see if you can relate to this, a Jethro Bodine bowl. Remember, he used to have a giant bowl of the Word of Grace. That's his cereal. Jethro Bodine used to pour a giant bowl, like a whole box of cereal in a bowl. That's what you need, a Jethro Bodine bowl of the Word of Grace. With our gracious Lord, seated with our gracious Lord, and then going to the throne, of course, going to the throne of grace, the green throne, the gracious green throne. Shame, shame, with no one to blame but yourself if you don't try it and do it. It's not doing, it's just going there and believing every day on purpose, rejoicing on purpose. Believing will cause you to rejoice. Believing on purpose will cause you to rejoice on purpose. Romans 6:1 gets into the meat of it. We won't go much further. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase, since none of our sins will be held against us? They've all been forgiven. Should we just continue to sin so that grace may increase? Even though grace is free and is not decreased by personal sin, there's no advantage in perpetuating sinful thoughts, words, decisions, and actions, all programmed with negative consequences. That didn't say that they're not programmed with negative consequences, because indeed they are, that diminish the quality of one's life. Here, sin is in the dative case, which is called the dative of advantage, but in this case, it should be called the dative of disadvantage. What Paul is saying is there's no advantage to sin because it has built-in negative consequences for the saved, even as it does for the unsaved. You do certain things happen. You can't do wrong things and expect a good result. That's the definition of crazy. Cray-cray. It's insanity. So what Paul's saying is, why should someone so blessed as you are bring unnecessary distress upon themselves by continuing to sin after salvation? Since you don't have to any longer, because you're no longer under law, but under grace. We need to get to that verse. Before you were saved, you had to sin, but after salvation, you don't have to anymore. Some people believe that you do, but you don't. Some people believe that you can, but you can't. In one sense, the new man can't sin at all. I'll show you that too. Strange truth from the Word of God. That brings us to our next grace passage. That's the one that started all of this in our series, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be Lord and master over you ever again or anymore. Why? For you're not under law anymore, ever again, but under grace from here on out. In case you missed it, here's what this verse clearly declares or states. Under law, you have to sin because it's a standard far too high, a burden far too heavy, a task far too hard and too high and holy for you to attain to. The force is irresistible. Under grace, you do not have to sin, though you still will, though you will still be tempted and can still sin if you choose to. Didn't say you can't. It says if you choose to, you can. There's no advantage to it, so why do it? According to this passage and others, it's likewise true that you can resist temptation and refuse to sin. Jesus said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. He was talking about that particular sin. He said, next time I won't be there to save you. And they probably will stone you if you do it again. She never did it again. Not that one. And he had to deal with other ones down the road, like he does with us. But according to this passage, you can resist temptation and refuse to sin. The victory is in knowing that your old man was crucified. Remember, K-R-Y, cry. K, knowing that the old man was crucified, died and was buried. R, reckoning it so. That is, remembering it all the time, every day, as you stare at the cross until you're cross-eyed. And yielding your members, why? Yielding your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Indeed, all who become skilled applicants will resist sin and avoid its consequences. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:16, occupied with Christ, under the sanctifying influence of the word of truth, John 17:17, Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You won't sin because you can't. Before salvation, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And now, according to the scriptures, you are dead to sin and its impulses. You were dead to sin and its trespasses. Now you're dead to sin and its impulses. By the lack of doctrine, believers keep their dead sin nature, that's what Greg called it, around like a rotten piece of flesh in a carrying case. They were circumcised. They carry that skin around with them, that flesh. They always have it with them. They find it useful to excuse bad behavior, and therefore they refuse to let it go, to rot until it disappears, decompose until it disappears. Jeremiah 13:23, can Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Nope. Or the leopard his spots? Nope. Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. The point is, old habits, bad habits, die hard. That's all it is. The way you respond, react, and the things that you do, the things that you think, say, choose, and do that are harmful, hurtful, harmful, and sinful. You don't need to. Romans 6:15, what then? I'll push you a little bit today. Shall we sin because we're not under the law? You had 30 and 35-minute messages for the last 2 weeks. Now we'll get an hour and 5 minutes. Ooh, don't hurt yourself. Don't let it hurt you. I know you have to go to the bathroom. This will expand your capacity for suffering, and you'll be glad in the end. Romans 6:15, what then shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Meganoito. Perish the thought, may it never be. Just like Romans 6:1, there's no advantage to sin. And now that you're free from the automatic control of sin, you must learn to mortify the phantom impulses of the amputated, dead sin nature, as Greg referred to it in his recent message entitled, Five Words That I May Know Him. a must-listen message. If you haven't listened to it, please do. It's wonderful. So many nice things and wonderful things and good, not nice things, not a nice thing was said, but important things were said. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. That's what happens to believers. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, consider dead, and live that way, the deeds of the body, you'll live. You'll have a great life. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, that's dirty thoughts, words, and deeds. Inordinate affection, that's loving, hurtful, harmful, and sinful things, which people do, believers do. Evil concupiscence, there's a good one. That's obsession with things that are forbidden. Loving what God hates and hating what he loves. Yes, there are believers that live that way. And covetousness, that is always wanting more. Gimme and gimme are the leech's two daughters, which is idolatry. That is, money is your God. Repent! That's what the scripture says. And then we'll finish this up on Tuesday with Romans 11:6, and then we only have about 100 more to go. So just relax and rest and enjoy the ride. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. We just thank you for your gracious truth that came by Jesus Christ, that we might be grateful for all that you've done and given us, and then become graceful, that is, in our relations with others, and responding to your kindness, goodness, and favor. And then to be gracious as well, manifesting Christ and being that proper representative and ambassador of grace and truth to a lost and dying world. Father, may these things come to be, come to pass in each life. Bless the word and cause it to stick so that we might consider these things and revive our souls by them to walk worthy of our high and holy calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We could all stand.